You may be seated. We thank you all for being here this morning. It is a great day, and I can't think of anything finer than to be able to come into the house of God to honor and worship our Lord. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful day that God has given unto each and every one of us. You know, quite often we hear of people today who have been charged with various crimes, only later to find out because of DNA that those people were innocent. We know we have several trials going on right now in America where such may be the case, and charges will be dismissed. Have you ever thought about the reasons they often dismiss charges? Sometimes it's because of insufficient evidence, maybe that we might have, or maybe they were arrested illegally, or maybe clerical issues. I remember a number of years ago, I was a foreman on a jury here in Palestine, and it was a city trial. Actually, it was for an older black gentleman who had been speeding a little bit in a 20-mile-an-hour zone. And they had prepped us and got us all ready, and come to find out, the officer had written down the wrong date, and they had to toss it out. I didn't know that. So anyway, in the event that you're going to speed, just try to get the officer's attention and divert him away from the right date. Now, but anyway, it could have been something of that nature. It could have been your cooperation, maybe, in another case, maybe where someone else was guilty as charged. We know that you and I, as God's children, have sinned against the Lord. And it is because of Jesus, our Savior, that the charges have been dismissed, and praise God. And that was exactly what Pilate said, didn't he, when he was brought before him. In the book of John, the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 5 and following, he says, "What will you that I should do unto Jesus, who is called the Christ? For I find this man innocent." And they said, crucify him, and that they did. And because he shed his blood, you and I have the great honor of saying that the charges have been dropped, or the charges have been dismissed. You see, there is a kind of common worldly Christianity that people have in our time and in our day. It is a cheap Christianity that offends nobody. It requires no sacrifice on anyone's part, which does not cost anything, and if that is the case, then it is worth nothing as well. What must I do to be saved is the question that was asked over and over again in the Bible. You know, many times Jesus would address the disciples and the masses of people who would gather on the hillsides outside of Jerusalem, perhaps the Mount of Olives. And anyway, he would say, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." You know, in our, what we call Christendom today, and in our world, religiously speaking, we have people who say certain things, and we pick up on that, and we know later that it's just not true. "You have heard that it hath been said." We've all perhaps been guilty of listening to gossip and listening to various things that other people say. Like Jesus, when he said, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." It has been asked, this question, many, many times. Many times. Isn't it time that we stop and reflect upon that question? What must I do to be saved? To have the charges dropped or dismissed? It is time that we answer that question. Do you know, when you read that Bible, people ask it sincerely and honestly. And I can't really tell you that there is a more important question in all of the Bible. It surpasses. It is the superlative question because it has eternal implications. What must I do to be saved? You see, if the charges are not dismissed, or if the charges have not been dropped, you will stand before the righteous judge in heaven. and you will be making a defense for yourself. But you see, the Bible says that when we become God's children, that Christ becomes our advocate. He is the attorney who stands up before our God, as he said in Matthew 10 and 32. That if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. What must I do to be saved? You know, that one question implies something, doesn't it? What? What is the question? And, you know, a lot of people ask that question. They say, what must? And that implies a necessity. When you tell someone that they must do something, then it implies a necessity of our doing something in life. It is so true. But notice also, he uses the word I, which really deals with a person's individuality and his accountability before God. It is not what should he do or what should she do, but what must I do individually before God. And notice also the word do. It implies action, doesn't it? If you do something, it's active. And that is what the question is really all about. And then he uses the word be, and it implies something to be done in life. And the thing that is to be done is salvation. But how can I have the charges removed? How can I? Well, in Acts 2 and verse 37, the Bible tells us that they were there sharing this Jewish feast day that was called Pentecost. And Peter stood up and he began to declare unto them the sacred message of our God who is in heaven. And they're listening to this sermon very intently. They're not going to sleep. Let that be a lesson to you. They weren't going to sleep, but they were listening very intently to what he had to say. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said unto Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 16 and verse 30, the Bible says of a jailer in Philippi when Paul and Silas were imprisoned there and the earthquake happened late at night, they were singing and glorifying God. And when they brought them out, the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And in Acts 9 and verse 6, what do you want me to do? Saul of Tarsus was one who asked that question as well. On the road to Damascus, he had been carrying Christians bound to be put to their death. And Christ spoke to him and he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And he said, what do you want me to do? He said, go into the city, and there it shall be told thee of all things that you must do. You see, Saul wanted the charges dropped. He wanted the case dismissed. You see, Jesus said, you've heard it said. A lot of people build their relationship with God based upon what someone else said. I've never done that. I wanted to know the Word of God myself and be sure about my relationship with God. You may be here this morning. You may think you have a relationship with God and it's based upon what other people have said. I've always pointed you back to the Word of God. I always try to preach the Word of God and put it up here for you to see. But I've often told you to go back and read the Word of God. Read it for yourself. Know for sure that you are right with your God. But some people say to that question, what must I do to be saved? You've heard it said, do nothing because you can't do anything about your salvation. I'm not involved in my salvation. That's not true. But that's what a lot of people say. They say, all you have to do is just believe in Jesus. Just believe in Christ and that's it. Or let Jesus come into your heart. You ever heard people say that? Nowhere in the Bible did Christ ever say, let me come into your heart. Nowhere would you ever find in the Word of God where salvation was based upon our just believing in God. Mankind was lost, and Jesus provided the way for us to have the charges dismissed, a way of escape. But many have rejected that and have turned away from God. But in spite of all of that, John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have life everlasting." Listen to Paul when he wrote to this young minister named Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. He said, "This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." Did you know that God didn't want you to be lost? We got a lot of people today that think they're lost simply because they've been predestined to either go to heaven or hell. I'm telling you, that's not true. You may have heard that said, but it's not true. How do I have the charges dismissed? Oh, you got to believe in Jesus. Christ taught that in John 8, 24, but that wasn't the only thing that was involved, was it? He said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come." A lot of people say, "Well, it's just being a good moral person." Morality is doing what is right regardless of what you are told. And religion is doing what you are told regardless of what is right. And I'm afraid many people today are basing a relationship to God upon fake news, spiritually speaking. But you can lead a man to knowledge, but you can't make him think. I mean, you can't make him obey God. It is a choice that we make. You're not predestined right now to go to heaven or hell. It is in the will of God that a person give his life to Christ and go to heaven. But it is a choice that each and every one of us must make. When you read the Word of God, it's not just speaking to thousands of other people out there. God is speaking to you as an individual. He is pointing the finger at you, and He is saying, "Turn to Me. Obey Me." And sinful man must turn to a holy God if we're going to heaven. Man is sinful, and his only hope of going to heaven is reaching out to the only true and living God that we read about in John the 4th chapter and verse 24, where the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we must be willing to walk in His will. Walk in His will. Do what He asks you to do. You know why I know that to be true? If you were to read the book of Matthew 7 and verse 21, you'd find it to be true. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, "Not everyone who says unto Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's where we are with this statement. For so people say, "Well, you know, I don't have anything to do with my salvation." Not true. For He says, "But only one who does the will of My Father is going to heaven." Doing the will, not believing the will, not anticipating the will of God, but doing the will of God. What must I do to be saved? If there's a message in the Bible, it is this one. Do not give up on God. Don't give up on God because He has not given up on you. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. It's Hebrews 13 and verse 8. And He is Lord. Whether you make Him your Lord, He is Lord. Jesus in the book of Luke 6 and 46 said, "Why do you call Me Lord and do not the things which I say?" Do not the things which I say. But a lot of people persist in this concept of what must I do to be saved. Hey, doesn't involve me. I don't have anything to do at all with my relationship. Some people say, well, to that question, you've heard it said, do nothing because all are saved anyway. Now, how in the name of heaven can anybody read the Bible and think that everybody is going to heaven? Everybody's going to heaven, and you have nothing to do with it. And you know what the common answer is? Well, you know, God loves everybody. He loves all people. He does love all people, but I'm telling you, all people are not going to heaven. That's why he said in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." That tells me there's going to be a great dividing asunder when we stand before God. If you were to go to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, you would find Jesus gives a picture in form of what the judgment is really going to be like and about. Beginning in verse 31 all the way down to about verse 46, he talks about the fact that the unrighteous are going to hell, but the righteous are going to heaven. And so in answer to that question, what must I do to be saved? Even though some are telling you, or you have heard it said, you don't have to worry about anything. God is a God of love, and we're all going to get there. That's a facade, folks. That's just not true. It isn't true. And that answers that question, do all good people go to heaven? What do you call good anyway? I've often wondered about that, and people say all good people are going to heaven. Who's good? How many of you in here are good this morning? Boy, we only got about five hands on that one. How many of you are good this morning? Any of you good? You're good in some ways. You do good deeds. You do good things. But Jesus said there's only one good, and that is God. You remember the young man that came to him and said, "Master." He didn't just say master. He said what? "Good master. Good master. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You see, he's asking him the same question. And he's not basing his relationship with God upon what has been said or what other people said or what he heard. Jesus said, "You've heard it said about a lot of things, and a lot of those things you've heard are not true." A lot of them. How many of you have ever found out in life maybe something you heard, and then you later found out, you reacted to it, but you later found out it's just not true? Isn't that amazing? Remember the story of the Mendez brothers who killed their parents and they had been abused? 30 years ago they went to prison. They've been in prison for 30 years. And now they're getting ready to release them because of new evidence. And the judge will say, "Charges dismissed." You've heard it said. But Jesus says, don't believe all of what you hear. Did you know that we have 7 billion plus people living in the world today? And what does the Bible say about them? To those who fail to do the will of God, the entry into heaven will be denied. But we know people that have lived that righteous life, and we know they're going to be in the presence of God. There's no question in my mind where Jane Davis is today. There's no question in my mind where Daphne Prince is, or Bobby Baird, who have recently passed away in the last week. And we can have the assurance and confidence in knowing that to be absent from this body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. But I would refer you back to what Christ said. Not everyone that says unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Will you hear Jesus say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the very foundation of the world"? Or will you hear him say, "Entry denied"? Factually, asking you a question this morning, are you lost or are you saved? Does that question ever penetrate your mind at all? What does the Bible really, really teach? Why do you call me Lord? You know, people pray to God all the time. They call him Lord. They pray out to him, but a lot of people do not do the will of God. Jesus says, why do you do that when you're not willing to do things that I've asked you to do? And when Christ says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and other people say, well, you're not going to go to hell because God loves everybody. That's a very popular doctrine in our world, but it's a false doctrine. It is not of God. And there is a danger in believing such nonsense. What must I do to be saved? Why, you've heard it said, just live a good moral life. How many of you are moral? How many of you are moral? How many of you are immoral? I didn't see any hands go up on that. I think I told you the story about the little boy. He was 5 years old, and he was in the right before he went to the first and second grade class in Bible school. And his teacher, Miss Smith, always, without exception, she would tell a Bible story, and she would say, now the moral to this story is, well, it came promotion time. And the little boy had to go to the first and second grade. And when he got home, the mother said, well, how was your class today? How was it? And he said, well, I guess it was pretty good, but Ms. Johnson don't have any morals. You know, we got a lot of people in the world today that live immoral and ungodly lives. But it's not enough just to live a good moral life. It isn't. Some people have great difficulty knowing what is right from what is wrong. And you're confronted with that question every day, aren't you? But isn't it wonderful to know that when we serve God, that we're serving an awesome God who is alive and who is well. But some people still persist in saying, well, there's just nothing to do. It's just not true. In answer to that question, are you a good moral person? Is your morality going to get you to heaven? Can goodness alone get you into the presence of God to live eternally? If you think it does, you better look again. Go back to the Bible. There was a man by the name of Cornelius in the Bible. You don't read too much about him except in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And Cornelius was a good man. He prayed, he gave alms, he devoted his life to God, but there was one thing wrong. He wasn't a Christian. And he knew it. And the Bible tells us that Peter spake to him about the word of God. And the man yielded and was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. He sealed his relationship with God. You know, it's amazing to me how God works in the lives of different individuals. It's amazing how God could work in the life of Cornelius and his family and how they became Christians. But when was he saved? Was it when he gave alms and when he prayed to God? That didn't bring about salvation. He may have heard that. He heard it said. But that didn't result in his salvation. What about when an angel from heaven appears to you, as it did in this case? Do you think that Cornelius was saved at that moment? No, he didn't think so either. Even when the Holy Spirit descended upon him, do you think that he was saved? No. But he was when he was baptized into Christ. And Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized the same as well as we who have received the Holy Spirit of Almighty God? You see, God plays no favorites, no difference between who you are and who someone else might be. Acts 10 and verse 34. God is no respecter of persons, this passage says, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness with him is accepted of him. All of us are accountable unto God. God's no respecter of persons. That's why he didn't have plan A over here for salvation and plan B over here for salvation or plan C over here. You just pick and choose which one you want to accept. No, not with God you don't. You may have heard that said, but that's just a bunch of hearsay. There's one gospel, and there is one Lord. What must I do to be saved? You've heard it said, be good to nature. There is no such thing as sin. How ridiculous. It was sin that nailed our Lord to the cross. Sin means to miss the mark. In the book of Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, there are a lot of people that deny that, and they say, well, it's just not true. I'm telling you it's true. I can point you to the Word of God. I don't get up here and just blow off a bunch of steam on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening preaching and telling you a bunch of things. I teach and preach the truth. Paul said, woe is me if I declare not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that truth is truth even if no one believes it. And a lie is a lie even if everyone believes it. For with God and the wrath of God, why it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. When I think about the subject of man and sin, I'm reminded of what Paul said in the book of Romans when he wrote that epistle to the church there. He said in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't base going to heaven on what someone else said or a bunch of hearsay. Because God is speaking unto you that we've all sinned. We've all failed in our relationship with God. If you believe that sin isn't real, let me take you back a few thousand years ago to the words of King Solomon. In the words of 2 Chronicles 6, he said, for there is no man which sinneth not. You know, there's only one who never sinned, and that was Jesus. He was perfect in every way. For Hebrews chapter 4 says that he was tempted in all points, yet, listen to it, without sin. But he who sins is the slave of sin. John 8 and verse 34. Again, truth is truth, even if no one believes it. All kinds of lies floating around out there. What must I do to be saved? Well, last of all, you've heard it said, just believe and accept Jesus in your heart. I'm going to tell you something. I accepted Christ as my Lord and my Savior when I was 13 years of age, and there was no question about it. My mom and dad were Christians, but also understood that God doesn't have any grandchildren. He has children. And I didn't want to go to heaven based on the coattail of my mother or my father. I wanted to go to heaven because I made a relationship with my mom, with my father in heaven. And you know what? If we get to heaven, it'll be because we individually have that relationship with God. But how I made my calling and election sure was by standing before mankind and acknowledging that I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, I wasn't saved at that point. I understood that when I came down the aisle, no more than that preacher a few weeks ago that I baptized over in Hallsville, my hometown, who was a member, a denominational preacher. He was baptized into Christ. He understood what he needed to do. He wasn't saved when he just came up to the front of the building. But he understood that salvation had other implications. And we must understand that as well. I made the confession of faith that Jesus was Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus didn't come into my heart that moment. Nowhere in the Bible, and I dare you to go to the Word of God. Show me, I'll get up and I'll get on national television. And by the way, we're on national television every Lord's Day with the Give Me the Bible program. But I can tell you, I'll get up and I will go back and show where I was wrong. And I'm not trying to be arrogant or rude about it. But I'm telling you, you may have heard that said, but that's just not true. Of Christ doesn't come into your heart when you walk down an aisle. But I was penitent of my sins, and I was baptized for the remission of my sins. There's a difference between being baptized just to suit what other people want you to do, or what other people say, or just to baptize you into their church. But we are baptized in order to have our sins forgiven, and that's precisely what I did. I understood the words of Paul in Romans 10 when he said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But notice this, how then shall they call on him? How are they going to do that? A lot of people say, all you have to do is just call on the name of the Lord. What's involved in doing that? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And in Acts 22 and verse 16, the life and the conversion of this same Apostle Paul is so heartwarming. The Bible says that he was a persecutor of Christians. But when Ananias, who was a preacher, spoke to him about God and what he had done, Paul was so moved. His name was Saul then. God changed it later to Paul. But he was so moved by what he heard. And Saul gives the account that Ananias, a devout man, came to me and stood and said unto me, "And now, Saul, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting?" God didn't get into your heart because you believed. He didn't get into your heart because you confessed. He didn't get into your heart because you repented. And so Ananias says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Here it is now, calling on the name of the Lord. I told you we had to know how to call on the name of the Lord. And he defines it right here. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You know, all of us ought to have an exit strategy. How are we going to get out of this world? And where are you going when you make an exit? And what is your strategy? How do you get away from the sinful life that you've been living? Jesus is our only hope. Always has been, and always will be. He is our hope. The devil doesn't care how many church buildings men construct. As long as they are filled with lukewarm preachers and people, it doesn't matter to him. That's why I resolved many years ago, if I'm going to be a preacher, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the truth. I'm going to try to help people get saved. And folks, that's what it's all about. Great conversions in the Bible tell us that they all did the same thing to become Christians. Do you know that? You can go back and trace it in the book of Acts all the way through. Everybody heard the word of God, they believed it, they obeyed it, and they lived it. So in answer to that question, what must I do to be saved? Don't base it upon what other people have said. Base it upon what Jesus said. And he said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." God said it. That settles it. And I believe it. One must be baptized for the remission of sin if we're going to heaven. And when we do, Jesus drops the charges. He's asking us to dare to be different, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. If you cover your sins, God will expose them. But if you expose your sin, God will cover them. And he says in Isaiah 1 and 18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Isn't that a wonderful thought? And Jesus said in John 8:36, that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And if he drops the charges are gone. They're dismissed. No longer will you be held accountable. Not for those sins, the ones that have been forgiven, the charges are dismissed. And if someone brings up your past, you should know that God has dropped the charges. Dropped and case dismissed. And you can bring that about right here and now, this morning. If you're not a Christian, listen. Don't bank on going to heaven on a bunch of hearsay and a bunch of nonsense, but upon the truth of God's eternal word, while we stand and while we sing.